the first 8 verses, but the first 7 verses. Before we do that, can I just pray with you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to open this text that you've given us, Lord. As we look at these pages, as we read these words, I pray for your calmness. We pray for your wisdom as we dive into these words. Lord, when I think about Elijah this morning, as we heard in the confession and assurance, Lord, you're not in the fire and the breaking of the rock, but you're in the gentle breeze. And so as in that breeze, Lord, fill this room with your spirit, your ruah, your breath. And help us to know you. Help us to hear you. And help us to understand what you're willing to teach us this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. And all God's people say together, amen. So Mark chapter 16, and we're starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was really, really large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is the word of the Lord. So in a post-resurrection reality, we've become accustomed to the fact that Jesus did rise from the tomb. For a variety of reasons, however, many have tried to dispel that truth. But you know, we're gifted with a hindsight of all kinds of things in front of us, like a plethora of apologetic resources, scholars, commentary, and most importantly, God's own word to qualify this truth. And yet, for those who lived in that time, the announcement was unexpected. Sure, they were told, but let's face it, who was really listening? Who was really listening? And then the assigned people who discovered the empty tomb. One of the things we found is that they weren't the proud, they weren't the powerful, they weren't the elite. No. It was caring women who loved Jesus and wanted to honor his broken body with the blessing of anointment and care. It was these women who were given this, gifted the keys of leadership by the power of God Almighty to be the voice to the world, sharing this incredible news. These women were given words to share. And in them, it was Peter's name who was pointed out. We might ask why. Again, I think the gift of hindsight and God's word, we know the story. But I believe there might be something else here for us to uncover. You see, there's a hopelessness when we experience something, when something's broken, When something irreplaceable is broken, all is lost forever. In the famous movie called Ferris Bueller's Day Off, how many of you have ever heard of that movie? Yeah. I knew I'd be living in this place. In the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, there's this hinge moment that takes place near the end. Right? Where lives were forever changed. Now, if you don't know the movie, which I realize there's many of you who do, it was a coming-of-age movie during the late 1980s, and it contained so many memorable moments, but there was one near the end of the movie that I want to share with you. And so this character, his name was Cameron, and he was agonizing over the dysfunction in his family, in his home life, that he takes out his frustration on his father's prized possession. It was a vintage car, which was a limited edition collector's item. The father, you see, babied this car. And it was in this showroom, this immaculate showroom in the home. Now the father, he knew the exact amount of miles that were on that car. And so when Ferris and Cameron take it out for a joyride, while Cameron's parents are gone, the guilt and the overwhelming sense of doom, of hopelessness, came crashing down on Cameron. Cameron began lamenting his situation and took it out on the car, kicking it until it fell off the jack that it was sitting on while they tried to reverse the miles from the odometer. In an attempt to hide their sin, one fatal kick launched the car to smash through the plate glass window and fall to a heap crushed mess to the ground. You remember the scene? Realizing what had just happened, his eyes wide open, in broken hopelessness, he says, "Well, my father can't avoid me now. Now we have to talk." Sometimes we hope in systems to fix the broken pieces of life. And sometimes we see no other way, thinking that will be the final word. The angel's final word to the women was this: "Tell Jesus' disciples and Peter, he's going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The announcement is a fulfillment of Mark 14, verse 28, which says, "But after I've risen," this is Jesus, "after I've risen, I will go on ahead of you into Galilee." And it's a remarkable word of grace and encouragement. The revelation, this revelation is central to our Christian faith. Jesus had conquered death. And the plight of the disciples, even Peter's pitiful denial, was not the last word. You see, human beings don't have the last word. The last word belongs to the risen Lord. And the Lord's last word includes an extension of grace to the outspoken Christ denier, the liar, and supposed leader within the group of 12, Peter. And here's the place where we feel Peter's shame. The words Peter spoke each time he denied his friend, he lost his ability to lead. He would essentially forego whatever was given him in authority and became, at least in his mind, an unrepairable piece of the kingdom. Almost like a shattered rock, which served as a piece of the foundation of a building. Remember, this was the man who was always the first to step up to the plate. When he was asked to do something, he was right there. He was a power broker. He was the elder statesman. He was the one that people looked to as a leader. But you know, when I read about Peter, quite honestly, he was always the one that often spoke before he really knew what he was saying. And that got him in all kinds of trouble. And so when he does this unimaginable thing against his friend, against Jesus, the angel needs to help Peter know that he still loved so deeply. And that grace was extended to Peter. This wasn't a second chance. Like that kind of second chance that you get when you take your mulligan in golf, right? When we want to cover up that really, really bad shot because we keep taking those mulligans, right? No, he received a grace-filled moment of redemption for something he thought he could never be redeemed for. Remember, he knew that Jesus died. He knew that Jesus was not coming back. He knew it was over. It was done. How do you come back from alienating your beloved friend, your Savior? He's dead. You don't come back from that. What he didn't know was that he was wrong. You know, I wonder sometimes if Peter was ever really listening. But you know what? In the heat of battles, in the heat of our own lives, we're probably all really guilty of not really listening sometimes. Jesus did come back. And in spite of the terrible, unforgivable things that Peter did, Jesus gave him back his place. He gave him back his dignity. He gave him back his life. Consider this reality as well. Peter denied Jesus in private, away from the other 11. This story was really only known between Peter and Jesus. If you think about the context, it was only known between Peter and Jesus. And then consider that Jesus did not out or condemn Peter with the angel's words. He does the opposite. He gracefully made sure Peter knew that he was loved in spite of the sin. And the Gospels takes this story, this powerful story of a man who sins in private. Jesus forgave in private. And then Peter shared his testimony of reclamation because he knew that the power of grace and truth far exceeds the worldly view of hope. It exceeds the worldly view of hope. In other words, Jesus gave him back his keys for leadership. And this gift made Peter an even stronger voice for the gospel. In other words, Peter received grace from his Lord Jesus Christ. A friend of mine, a pastor down in, I think he just moved to Texas, shared these words about grace, and I want to share them with you. He says, grace is this very interesting and complex word. Not only in trying to define it, but trying to live into it. Because I think our definition of it changes the more we understand it. Or maybe it doesn't change at all, but the more we need it, the richer and deeper we realize that it is. Think about grace. Think of grace like the ocean. From a surface level, the bottom of the ocean is simply unknown to us. But if the ocean is crystal clear, and maybe some of us had gone to the ocean this year and we looked, and it's somewhat shallow, then we'll say that maybe it's 10 to 20 feet deep. That's the depth. The depth of the ocean in that moment is only understood by what we observe. But then you go out a little ways and you swim into it and you take this huge breath if you're a strong swimmer and you dive down into this ocean. And maybe you're a really, really good swimmer. And you can hold your breath for a long time. And then you dive down and you fight through the ear popping, the chest pain that's pounding through you, that comes with deep water diving. And maybe you're able to go down maybe 50 or 60 feet. And then once you're down at that 50-foot level, you kind of look down and you kind of see the bottom of the ocean floor, maybe another 20 feet away. And then once you come back, you estimate, oh, it's got to be about 70 or 80 feet deep. Now you're able to take a submersible. And you're able to dive deeper into the ocean. And you want to plot just how deep this ocean floor is. And then you'll hit 14,800 feet at that mark. And then you declare, that's how deep the ocean is. It's not 20. It's not 70 or 80. But in fact, it's 14,800 feet deep. Until we experience the ocean and dive into its depths, our understanding is only of what we can see, what we feel, and what we experience. And as we experience these different depths of the ocean, we may come back really happy and elated because it's bigger than we saw before. And what we saw is now greater than we could have ever imagined and fathomed. And each time we would walk away happy. But the truth is, the ocean is much deeper than even that. At this moment, we've charted the ocean, and it is now, based on the latest anyways, 36,200 feet deep. Grace is kind of like that. And yet much deeper and so much richer, because where there is definitely a seafloor bottom, there simply isn't with God's grace. When we look at grace, our understanding of the depths of its work and forgiveness is only as deep as our need for that forgiveness. And that need then is bound up in what we've done. In other words, the sin we've experienced, grace will cover that up. And while that's true, it's not completely true. And just like the ocean is as deep as we experience it, it's actually much deeper than we've ever experienced. Just because you've never dove down to the depths of the ocean floor doesn't mean it doesn't exist, nor does it mean that just because you've never done that horrific, awful thing that you could ever think of doing mean that grace does not and cannot cover that up. Grace doesn't become richer or fuller or more complex by us sinning more. Nor does it stop working at any point. Grace is simply grace. It's one and done thing. Christ didn't have to die and come back to life multiple times, one for each person, one for each sin, in order for grace to be effective. That's not the case. It was the complete atoning work upon the cross. And the complete raising to life 3 days later. You see, grace is the infinite infinity of God's love. That's a truth you can claim. And yet the example does begin to help us understand the vastness and the depth of God's grace, because the more I find myself in sin, the more I realize God's grace is deeper than I can ever fathom. And it's always there. It's always there. Every one of us in this room has been Peter at one point in our lives. We have sinned so callously and found ourselves in that pit. Nowhere to run, with only one way to look for our salvation. And you know what? That way is up. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. I've been there too. Early in my life, I'd done some things that were deemed sinful, and as a result, my relationships were changed forever. Some people had been cast out of church communities for what had been done, but you know what? A dear pastor friend spent time with me, reached out to me, cared for me. And we were surrounded by this very godly community of people who just wanted to extend so much grace and prayer. And with words like, "You'll make it. I have confidence in what God has begun in you." Change the world. It literally changed the world. If the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off was a real story, which we know it isn't, but if it was, I hope Cameron would have had an opportunity to feel and experience the definition of grace within the seemingly irreparable circumstances he found himself in. Peter did. In a private moment, we find in John 21, Jesus lovingly reinstates Peter. It is this heartfelt, gut-wrenching, coming-to-terms moment where Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." It's beautiful. I hope that grace, not a second chance that we might want to name it, but grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is something that you too will experience in your lives. And if you have, I encourage you to find courageous life moments like Peter did to share the truth of the gospel as you have received it so that others might be able to know the story of God's amazing love for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the words that you shared with us from that last chapter in Mark. And in those words, we didn't see Peter ostracized or forgotten, but named and remembered and cared for and loved. Father, it's that same grace that you give for us, your children. Every one of us has gone through those moments in lives where we're just wondering where we are turning to next. And now we know. Father, we turn to you. We turn to the cross. We turn to the empty tomb and say, "Thank you, God, for everything that you've given to us. Because without you, without your atoning sacrifice for our lives, Lord, we have nothing." So, Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your love and caring for us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, your Son. It's in his name we pray this. Amen. Let's now sing a song of response, and a song that so powerfully captures, for me anyways, what it means when we think about grace, and it's through Christ alone that we experience that in our hearts. So do we stand, Sam? Let's stand and sing that song.